Good morning. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. Do you ever get frustrated in your Christian life? Do you ever get frustrated in your Christian walk? What's the one thing in your Christianity that is a great frustration to you? I know for me, easily the greatest frustration I know in my Christian life is the fact that I keep on sinning. And I go on and on, and I don't make progress very quickly. Another thing that's frustrating in the Christian life is just to kind of look around sometimes at other Christians and see them struggling to follow Christ, to honor Him with their lives. Sometimes we as Christians can be tempted to think that God isn't able. You know, it's hard for me to grow spiritually. And sometimes do I think, well, is God even able to change me and to change my brothers and sisters in Christ? Does God have that power? The answer in the Bible is yes. God does have that power to change us, and He speaks about it here in Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verses 16 through 25 with you. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Believer, you can change for the better. How does that happen? How is it that we change for the better? How can God bring about spiritual victory in our lives? The first thing I want to say to you today is do not expect it to be easy or automatic. Do not expect it to be easy or automatic. There is a battle within your soul between God's Spirit who lives within you if you know Jesus Christ and your old indwelling flesh. You see that in verse 17, Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. The flesh refers to the sinfulness that still dwells within you, even as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And experiencing a tug of war between God's Holy Spirit and your own sinful desires is normal in the Christian life. But while this passage recognizes the reality of the conflict, it certainly does not encourage us to despair. No, this passage gives hope. It's built around a promise and a simple way forward for us who are struggling against the flesh that still lives within us. Believer, you can change. It's good to know, though, don't expect it to be easy or automatic. Secondly, we just want to consider, what can the Spirit do in your life? What can the Holy Spirit do in the life of a person? The Holy Spirit can keep you from giving in to your flesh. Did you see that in verse 16? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is a promise. Believer, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This promise is phrased in the original language as a double negative. To bring out the emphasis in English, you might translate something like this: walk by the Spirit, and the desire of the flesh you will certainly not fulfill. The Holy Spirit will always enable you to say no to your ungodly desires. Well, what kind of ungodly desires do I have? And what kind of ungodly desires can the Spirit handle? Can He handle all of these things that are within me? What kind of behavior can the Spirit help you resist? Well, there's a list here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, there's the deeds of the flesh. It's an ugly list. Now, the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know what you have to do to produce these ugly traits in your life? Nothing. Just do what comes naturally. Do what you want. Follow your heart. Put your life on cruise control. And these kinds of behaviors, you will find yourself entangled in. It doesn't take effort. This is the flesh. This comes naturally. Even to believers, we still have this flesh within us, and it's powerful, the pull that it puts on us. Paul breaks down these deeds of the flesh into four categories. The first category is sexual sin. First three of the deeds of the flesh that he lists are these sexual sins. That first word there, immorality, it's a broad word. It refers to sexual sin of any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage between one man and one woman is immorality. Next word, impurity, has to do with things that are unclean. In God's eyes, sexual sin defiles a person, separates that person from a holy God, makes him unclean, impure. That third word there in the deeds of the flesh, sensuality, Barclay defines this word as a love of sin so reckless and so audacious that a man has ceased to care what God or man think of his actions. Sensuality refers to a loss of limits, of restraint, of decency, of self-respect. Jeremiah rebuked the Jews of his day with these words. Were they ashamed because of the abomination which they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Isn't this true of our culture? Increasingly so. Our Supreme Court now has granted homosexuals the full right of marriage throughout our land. A couple months ago, a former Olympian was celebrated and given an award, the Arthur Ashe Courage Award, for being bold enough to change his name to Caitlin, to dress like a woman and pose on the front cover of Vanity Fair magazine. In this instance, what our world calls courageous, the Bible calls sin. What our world calls embracing one's identity, the Bible calls rejecting one's maker. But it's easy for us in a Bible-teaching church to say, yes, out there, they have lots of problems with sin. But even we church-going Christians have desires for sexual sin. Maybe we hide it better. But God sees your heart. Is God pleased with what he sees in your heart? Do you have sexual temptations? If so, you know, according to this passage, the Holy Spirit has power to help you resist that. He has the power, if you will lean on him, to help you choose what is right every time, even in that area. What kinds of behavior can the Spirit help you resist? Well, he starts off with sexual sin. The next thing he talks about is wrong worship. Wrong worship. There's two words at the beginning of verse 20 that describe the kind of worship that comes naturally to sinful people. Galatians 5:20, idolatry. Idolatry may be the fundamental sin that humans are tempted to commit. It refers to the worship of anything apart from the one true God. As one man said, if we stop worshiping God, we will not worship nothing, we will worship anything. Our sinful flesh has no issues with worship. It loves to worship. It just doesn't want to worship the one true God. Sorcery is the next word there after idolatry. Sorcery comes from a Greek word that we recognize in English, pharmakeia. Do you hear the English word pharmacy inside of that Greek word pharmakeia? The basic meaning of pharmakeia is to dispense drugs for medicinal purposes. But here, it's translated sorcery because it refers to the use of drugs as they used to do in magical practices. The sorcerers would take drugs, they would mix them into potions, and with these various substances they would make, supposedly there was power to change people's lives. You go back to the book of Exodus, Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, and God was showing his power through mighty miracles. Remember that? And the magicians of Egypt wanted to imitate some of those miracles, and the first miracles, they were kind of able to imitate. And it said that they did those things by their secret arts. They're in Exodus. It's the same word. They're doing it by their pharmakeia. They're mixing up these magical potions. Anytime someone is seeking supernatural power from a source other than God, that is wrong. It comes from the flesh. There's a game that kids are playing these days. It's kind of a poor man's Ouija board. Kids set up pencils, and they ask questions to a person named Charlie. Have you heard of this? And then they watch and see whether the pencils move to say yes or no to their question. Now, if that game would work and the pencils would move, where would that power be coming from? Wouldn't it be coming from God? And there's only one other source of supernatural power. It would be Satan and his demons. And Christians are to have nothing to do with anything like this sorcery that takes place, even in the world around us. It's deeds of the flesh that we're to turn from. I was interested to read, as I was studying this word pharmakeia, it's translated sorcery in our Bibles. This word pharmakeia was used of the mixing of drugs. It was used in sorcery, which is evil. It was also used, they would mix drugs and they would use them for poisoning. Particularly, some of these drugs that they would mix, they would use to cause miscarriages. They would use these drugs to perform abortion. Again, another deed of the flesh that's common in our culture. Paul listed as something that the Spirit can help us to resist and to turn from anything that's evil like that. So any wrong use of drugs, whether you're using them in magic or you're using them in abortion, that's of the flesh, it ought to be avoided. What kinds of behavior can the Spirit help you resist? Well, he's strong enough to help you resist sexual sin. He's strong enough to help you resist wrong worship, like idolatry and sorcery. Also, he's strong enough to help you to resist painful conflict with others. Painful conflict with others. And the majority of the words on the list of this deeds of the flesh fall into this category. You wonder, were some of the believers in the church at Galatia having a hard time getting along? Is that why Paul chose 8 words to describe conflict? Look at verse 20. The next 8 words. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. It's all conflict with others. Enmities is sometimes translated hatred, but it's plural in the original. Hatreds. It's not just an attitude of hatred, but expressions of hatred towards other people that you do over and over again. Strife is sometimes translated as discord or quarreling. The word refers to unprofitable, self-oriented bickering between rival factions. That can happen in churches, can't it? Strife between factions. Jealousy refers to wanting what other people have. Tim George says, at the root of all sentiments of jealousy is the basic posture of ingratitude to God. Think about it, that's true. If I'm jealous, it's a failure to accept my life as a gift from God. To envy what someone else has is basically to fling your own gifts before God in spiteful rebellion. I want what they have. I don't care about what you've given to me. It comes from the flesh. Then there's this word, outburst of anger. You might have it translated fits of rage. An angry person says, look at what you made me do. He always thinks his anger was caused by someone else's failures. But listen, in anger, the other person is never to blame. This outburst of anger, where did it come from? It came from your own sinful flesh. If you have an outburst of anger, that anger comes from your own flesh. You can't point the finger at anyone else. These are the kinds of things that we're still tempted to do as believers. We'll fall into if we just go into automatic mode. The next word is disputes. In ancient Greek, this word disputes was used in the political arena. It meant canvassing for office. Where do ugly political campaigns come from? Well, they don't come from God. They come from the sinful flesh of mankind. The same kind of sinful politicking takes place in families and churches, not just in our government. Dissensions and factions are along the same lines. It's bitter divisiveness. Then at the beginning of verse 21, there's the word envying. This is similar to the word jealousy used earlier, but it's plural. So all those ways that envy might express itself, the cold shoulder, the unkind word, the lack of compassion. So if you just do what's natural, follow the instincts of your flesh, you're going to end up in sexual sin, wrong worship, painful conflict with others, and wild living. The last 2 words that he uses, drunkenness and carousing. A problem with drunkenness is that it takes away our restraint, right? And I'm already sinful, but usually I kind of hold myself back so I look good. Once I'm drunk, I don't think about what I look like, and so my full sinfulness belches itself out. That's what drunkenness does. Drunkenness is a deed of the flesh. Carousing, this word is sometimes translated orgies, but that's not quite the right word. The New Living Translation says carousing. It translates it as wild parties. That's the idea. This carousing, I'm frequenting wild parties where sexual boundaries are crossed and where there's drinking taking place. Well, such carousing is glamorized every day on the television and movies, but in reality, it's not so glamorous, is it? Now, is this a complete list? Here he's listed deeds of the flesh. Is this a complete list? It's not. You can tell by the way he ends it, right? He ends this list with, and things like these. In verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Unfortunately, our flesh is very creative in how it rebels against God. There's other ways that you can manifest your selfishness, but this list gives you a good idea. Now, to many of us in this room, we read this list and it's repulsive. And we think, oh God, will you keep me from living this kind of a life? I don't want to dishonor your name, Lord. I don't want to live in the deeds of the flesh. There's others who would read this list and say, you know, maybe you're in this room and you're saying, I see that list. It doesn't look so bad. It kind of does describe my life and I'm okay with it. But before you decide that that way is an okay way to live, there's another question we ought to ask ourselves. What kind of behavior does the flesh produce? That's that list. Now ask yourself, what will happen? What will happen to those who live this way? The majority of people around us are living this way, according to the deeds of the flesh. What will happen to those who live this way? Do you see it in verse 21? There is a strong warning. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What will happen to those who live according to the flesh, who just do what comes naturally? They're going to be banished forever from God's glorious kingdom. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 12:33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. So if your life is characterized by bad fruit, Jesus says, that means you are bad. You've not yet been transformed. Because when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you, there is going to be an inevitable transformation. What can the Spirit do in your lives? Well, one thing the Spirit can do, he can keep you from living your life in the flesh. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can produce in you beautiful fruit. Such a contrast to that list that we just read is verses 22 and 23. Many of you have these verses memorized. If not, you ought to memorize them. Beautiful verses. But verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Like the list of deeds of the flesh, the list of the fruit of the Spirit is not meant to be a complete listing of every character trait that the Spirit might produce in the life of a believer. You can think of other godly characteristics that aren't on this list. Hope, faith, purity. But here's 9 characteristics that the Holy Spirit does produce supernaturally in the life of every believer. As you look at the list, are these things actions or are they attitudes? It's a little bit different than the list of the deeds of the flesh because the deeds of the flesh are things you do. These are attitudes, aren't they? Attitudes that show themselves in action, but they're attitudes. And the thing with this is, we can't of ourselves produce these things. You can't just one morning get up, grit your teeth and say, today I'm going to be joyful. Right? I mean, you just can't force that on yourself. What this is saying is that if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, he can produce joy within you. It's not a list of things you do. It's a list of things the Holy Spirit can do from within you. And they're beautiful things, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is number one on the list on purpose. Matthew 22, Jesus said that love is the greatest commandment. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote that love is more important than any spiritual gift you might have. John 13, Jesus said that love is the distinguishing mark of a Christian. The Spirit can produce joy. You know, the Bible is a book of joy. There are 542 references to joy on the pages of this book that we love. Joy is something that the Christian can have in any and every circumstance. It's a positive state of mind that arises out of confidence in God's love for us. The Spirit can produce love, joy, peace. The peace that the Holy Spirit gives within us is an inward calm assurance that no matter what happens, everything between God and me is right. If you look at the life of Jesus, do you ever see Jesus stressed? Do you see Jesus as you're reading his story? He's just worried. He's afraid. No. No, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he will share his peace with you through his Spirit that he's given to you. The Spirit can produce patience. The King James translation had long-suffering there instead of patience, and that's a literal translation of that Greek word. The Greek word is makrothumia. Makro means long, and thumia means heat, temper, or explosion. So makrothumia, long heat. There's a long time until you explode. That's what this word patience means. The Spirit can produce kindness. The Greek word for kindness is closely related to generosity. One commentator defined kindness as a constant readiness to help others. The Spirit can produce goodness. The Spirit can produce faithfulness. As I was working on this sermon, the Spirit produced faithfulness in me. There's a person in our congregation back in Lamar's. They have some special needs, and I'd made a promise to them the last Sunday that I was going to do some little thing for them at their house, and it was getting later in the week, and as for a pastor, the closer you get to Sunday, the more tight your schedule gets, right? Because I've got to be ready for this. And I'm sitting here working on this sermon, thinking about the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And the Spirit prompted me, Mike, faithfulness. You promised these folks that you'd go do this for them. So I had to put down my pen, go do my act of faithfulness, and then come back and think about how to preach on faithfulness. The Spirit can produce all of these things in you. Faithfulness. The next one is gentleness. Gentleness goes with humility. One Greek dictionary defines gentleness as the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness, rudeness, callousness. Gentleness is Jesus calling the little children into his lap or speaking kindly to an immoral Samaritan woman. The Spirit can produce self-control. The basic meaning of this Greek word is to grab hold. A person with self-control has taken hold of their life. He's disciplined. He keeps himself from things that are harmful. Now, did you notice when it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we say this often, but I don't know if we think about it. We don't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural. It's singular. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. The idea is that the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is not going to give some of his fruit to one and some of his fruit to others. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit within you, it's not that he's going to forget to plant gentleness in you. Well, he can't ever be gentle. That's just not part of who he is. No, if he has the Holy Spirit, he will show the fruit of the Spirit and there'll be gentleness in his life. Now, that being said, the fruit of the Spirit, and we list this beautiful thing. Now, how many Christians have the Spirit living within them? All Christians, right? All Christians have the Holy Spirit. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he comes to live within me. So if the Spirit's fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, then does that mean that all Christians equally are going to display love, joy, peace, patience in their lives? The answer is no. We know that because we know people, right? Some Christians display the fruit of the Spirit more consistently than others. In some Christians, you catch glimpses of the Spirit working in their life, but you also catch quite a few glimpses of the deeds of the flesh. But other Christians, you look at them, and if you think about that person, the descriptions that come to your mind is the fruit of the Spirit. You say, this person is so kind, and they're loving, and they care for other people, and that's just what comes to your mind. Some of these folks, if they do act out of the flesh, you're kind of like, whoa, they have the flesh too? My senior pastor in Lamar's is kind of like that. Why is it then? Why are some Christians more characterized by the fruit of the Spirit than others? If it's the Spirit that does it, the answer is your actions determine to what extent the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life. We can't just say, well, the Spirit will do it. No, we have some responsibility. There's an action that we must take if the Spirit is going to transform us from that ugly fleshly person that we used to be to a person who is controlled by, marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what actions do you have to take? Right? Because I look at this list and it's worth pretty much anything for me. If I could live in the fruit of the Spirit, if I could be characterized by that instead of the deeds of the flesh, if I could honor Christ with my life instead of dishonoring him, what price would I pay? I mean, this is what I want for my life. Do you agree? Is this what you want? What is it that we have to do so that the Spirit will produce these things in us? Paul mentions two actions that we have to take here in this passage, right after he writes the list of the flesh and the Spirit. First, he says, there's a truth. There's a truth that you must simply believe. And then there's an action for you to take. First, let's look at the truth. We've just read through verse 23, fruit of the Spirit. Now we come to verse 24. Here's the truth. Your flesh's power over you was broken the moment that you received Jesus Christ. Your flesh's power over you was broken the moment you received Jesus Christ. And if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to believe that. See verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, do you belong to Jesus Christ? Now, that's a place to start. Right, I loved singing with you this morning. Such beautiful gospel music. How is it that a person comes to belong to Jesus Christ? It's all Christ's work that can bring us to him. You see, we are described by these lists that we looked at, these deeds of the flesh. That describes totally who we were before we met Jesus Christ. And if it were not for Christ stepping in, all of us would stand before God one day and have to answer for this life of sinful flesh that we lived. And it would not be a pretty thing. It leads to eternal damnation, separation from God forever, right? But Jesus, in his love, has given us a way out because he's come to earth and he took all of our sin upon himself. It's almost amazing to think. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, took all of my junk upon himself, but he did. He bore my sins in his body on the cross that I might know him. But Jesus came and he died in your place, and then he rose again. And now he stands and he offers eternal life as a gift to whoever will believe. If you'll come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am turning from my sin. I trust in Jesus. I get it. I fail, and you died for me. I'm putting my faith in you. If you will do that with your life, earnestly come to Jesus and put your faith in him, he'll give you eternal life. Not only will he give you eternal life, but at that moment, he will come into your life. The Spirit will come to live within you. And now there's a change, a fundamental change that takes place. Where you used to be controlled by the flesh, and you couldn't really say no to sin. You could choose this sin over that sin, but you couldn't say, no, I'm going to honor God. You didn't even care about that. But now, all of a sudden, if I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, now that flesh's power over me has been crucified. There's a fatal blow that's been dealt to the flesh so that what used to rule me, now its power is broken. Oh, it still pulls, right? It's still there. I can still feel those temptations. But the power has been broken, and the Spirit now is the reigning power in my life. And so how is it that I turn away from a life in the flesh and embrace instead a life of the Spirit? It starts with this. I have to believe what Jesus says about me. And he says about me and about you, if you belong to Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Doesn't mean you won't feel the passions and desires, but what it means is that every time a temptation comes, you have the power to say no. There will never be a time in your life as a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, there will never be a time where you will be unable to resist the flesh. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, oh, I can't resist the sin. It's too powerful for me. That is not true. The Bible declares if you are his, you have the power to say no to sin and to say yes to Christ. The flesh, yeah, it's powerful, but it's been crucified in your life the moment you trusted in him. Okay, all this sounds great, right? I want the Holy Spirit to restrain the evil within me. I want him to produce his beautiful fruit in my life. And I believe that. I believe that the flesh's power has been broken. Now, what is there for me to do? In this passage, Paul just gives one command. One command for us to focus on. And he promises if we'll do it, we will not give in to the deeds of the flesh. The one command that he gives here is not show love. The one command that he gives is not read your Bible. It's not go to church. The one thing that he commands here in this passage is walk by the Spirit. Look back at verse 16. The command here actually comes at the beginning and the end of this whole passage. Verse 16 is the first time he says it. Walk by the Spirit. The word walk, it's a word that is often used in Scripture to refer to a person's lifestyle. Your walk is the way that you live. It's in the present tense. So it says, as you're living, as you're walking, do so by the Holy Spirit. You could translate it, be walking moment by moment by the Spirit. Here's the path to victory. We have to be walking every moment of the day by the Spirit. Well, what's it mean to walk by the Spirit? What is the Spirit doing in my life, and how do I walk by Him, with Him? Look down at verse 18. We read these verses earlier, but verse 18, when the Spirit comes to live within you, what does He do? Does He just like, hooray, the Spirit lives within me. Now He's sitting there twiddling His thumbs? No, the Spirit is active. Look at what He's doing in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we had time, we'd look at that and see, look, this is all Christians. All Christians are not under the law. All Christians are being led by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is constantly influencing you and directing you. How does He do that? One pastor illustrated this well in one of his sermons. He was talking about the passive voice, that we're being led by the Spirit. And so he says, Paul emphasizes by this the Spirit's work, not ours. The Spirit is not a leader like a pace car on the Daytona 500. He is a leader like a locomotive on a train. We do not follow in our own strength. We are led by His power. So walking by the Spirit means to stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. That's good. The Spirit is constantly leading you, and you have the ability as a Christian to connect to Him, to experience His power in your daily life. Now we have to ask here, how does He do that? How is it that the Spirit leads me? He's powerfully working within me. If I walk in Him, I'm not going to give in to sin, but His Spirit will be produced in me. How is it that I walk by Him? How does He lead me? Well, don't expect Him to lead you by speaking to you in a voice that you can hear. He does not lead us by speaking in a voice that we can hear. It's not what Paul is describing. We know that because in verse 18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, if you're being led by the Spirit, he's talking to all Christians are being led by the Spirit, but not all Christians hear the voice of God speaking to them in words in their ears. In fact, the Christians that I've known who claim to be hearing God's voice in their ears all the time are definitely not living godly lives, right? How is it then that I can know God's direction? How does He lead me? Well, it's not by speaking to me in a voice that I can hear. Here's what He does. God, the Holy Spirit, living within me, uses the Word of God that I know. He takes the Word of God in my heart, and then He applies that as I go through my day. He applies that to the specific situation that I'm in so that I know what He would have me to do. The tool that the Holy Spirit uses to lead you as you go moment by moment through your day is the Word of God that you know, that you've heard, that you've meditated on. The Spirit will work in your heart like a conscience. He uses God's word to direct you away from wickedness and towards godliness. You see, a lot of people, when they think about God's leading, what we want from God is not necessarily what God gives us. What a lot of people want from God in terms of His leading is direction with the big decisions of life, right? Should I marry this woman or this woman? Should I take this job or this job? Should I buy this house or should I buy this other house? And the Holy Spirit doesn't often give us distinctive leading as to which house I ought to buy, because the Word of God that He's using to direct us doesn't give us distinctive leading as to whether I take this job or that job. What the Holy Spirit does within us, He's leading us and empowering us. I'll give you an example. So say I'm asking for God's leading. And then I go to my job. I took one. I wasn't quite sure which one God wanted me to do. And so I took this one. And here I am at this job. And I get there to work. And soon after I'm there, the boss gives me an unreasonable assignment. Right? Now here is where the Holy Spirit is going to start leading you. Because if your boss gives you an unreasonable assignment, if you have been in the Word of God, you know what you're supposed to do. Right? Well, I'm supposed to serve my boss as I would serve Christ. I'm supposed to do it with my whole heart. I'm supposed to put my whole heart into it. And so I know when the boss gives me an unreasonable assignment, if he won't listen to my explanation as to why it's unreasonable, then what I'm supposed to do is do this ridiculous thing to the best I can, right? And that's hard to do. What my flesh is going to want me to do is go start complaining to all my other workers. Is the boss always like this here? This doesn't make any sense. Why would I do this? But see, that'd be giving into the flesh. The Spirit is going to give me direction as to what I ought to do, and it's a moral direction. It's an application of the Word of God to my everyday living, and He'll let me know what is right and what's wrong. It's that leading that we're called to respond to. You have to choose to follow Him. Verse 16, we looked at that. It starts off the passage with this command, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Now skip down to verse 25, and the same command is given. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Actually, the Greek word walk in verse 25 is a different word than the word walk in verse 16. This word here in 25, it means to keep in step with. They would use it in the infantry when the soldiers were to march in step with one another. They were to use this. They're to stay in line with something or someone. And that's the idea. If you live by the Spirit, if you have eternal life by the Spirit of God, then you are to keep in step with the Spirit as He leads you. How do you do this practically? How do you keep in step with the Spirit? I'll give you five quick suggestions. One, you need to saturate your life with the Word of God. If you're going to keep in step with the Spirit in your daily life and know what He's leading you to and follow Him in it, your life has to be saturated with the Word of God because it is by His Word that He will lead you. The Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is described as living and active. Why is it living and active? It's because the Spirit takes His Word in our heart and He makes it alive so that we know what we are to do in response to it. So you want to walk with the Spirit, you're going to have to be in His Word. Well, open up His Word every day by yourself and ask Him to be directing you. Regularly listen to accurate Bible teaching. You have a gift here at Indian Hills Community Church that many do not. You have the teaching of the Bible clearly and accurately. Avail yourself of that. Take in that teaching because through it, the Holy Spirit can transform your life. So saturate your life with the Word of God. If you're not doing that, you're not going to walk with the Spirit. Also, pray continually. As you go through your day, be talking to God about everything that happens. He's not going to be speaking into your ear words, I said, but you should be speaking words to Him all day long. This is the life of a Christian. Pray continually, and as you're speaking with Him, it tunes your heart so that you're more paying attention. You're more ready when He prompts you that, hey, here's the right thing to do, Mike. Go do that. Be vitally connected to other Christians would be a third suggestion. Often the Spirit will prompt you to action by seeing what your neighbor's doing, by your fellow Christian. Oh, he's reaching out to his neighbors. I should reach out to my neighbors with the gospel. The Spirit can use other believers to prompt you to right action. A fourth suggestion for keeping in step with the Spirit, saturate your life with the Word of God, pray continually, be vitally connected to other Christians. Fourthly, you have to obey Him. As you go through your daily life, you have to obey the Spirit. I mean, it's one thing to come to church and to know the right thing to do and to know what God would have me to do and to know what He wants to produce in my life. It's a whole different thing to, in my life, be paying attention to what God has to say and then do it. We have to be in obedience to Him. Following the Spirit is another name for a life of constant, unquestioned obedience to the commands of Scripture. The Spirit's never going to lead you to sin. He's always going to lead you to obey His Word. You know that verse in James, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin? Why would it be sin? Why would it be wrong for me to not do something that I know that is right? Well, part of it is, if I know the right thing to do, I know that because the Spirit is prompting me. The Spirit has told me this is the right thing to do. Mike, share the gospel with this neighbor. This is your chance. Say something about Christ here. And if I say, nah, I don't want to do that, then I'm resisting the Spirit that lives within me. He's leading me. He's prompting me, and I'm disobeying. A fifth suggestion for practically keeping in step with the Spirit is this. Have you ever, I'll give it to you. When you sin, confess and forsake it right away. When you sin, confess and forsake it right away. I don't know if your life is like mine, but often for me, I'll get up in the morning and I'll have a beautiful time with the Lord in his word and in prayer, and I'll be set. Like, today, Lord, I'm just, you use me however you want, and I want to obey you, and I want to follow you this day, and start going on the day, and things are going great, and then somehow I'm not paying attention, and I sin. I just clearly do what God doesn't want me to do, or I didn't do what he wants me to do. And then what can happen for me is, as I get kind of discouraged, and I think, well, I blew that. So much for walking with the Lord this day. And then my mind keeps wandering, and I keep, well, since I did that, I just said, well, do this too. And you can kind of spiral downhill, right? You can spiral downhill for the rest of the day. You can spiral downhill for the rest of the week. You can spiral downhill so that it causes great harm to God's people. Right? If I'm going to walk with the Spirit as a sinner, what does it call for me to do? It calls for me to be constantly repenting. So in the middle of my day, at the beginning, I said, Lord, I want to follow you. You lead me however, and then I sin. What I need to quickly do is say, Lord, I agree with you that what I did here was wrong. You're giving me that conviction in my heart. You're right. I did the wrong thing. I confess that sin to you. Thank you for dying for me. I want to start obeying you again right from here. And there's forgiveness in Christ, and there's his empowerment will continue from there. The verse that I have quoted more in my life than any other is 1 John 1:9, because I'm always quoting it to myself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need constant reminders that there's forgiveness, but I should jump right back into that so the Spirit can keep leading me from here. I'm going to close with this story. I got this out of David Jeremiah's book. It's called God in You. I assume it's true because I read it in a book, right? So there's this church. It's called St. George by the Vineyard. It's an old church in the foothills of the Allegheny Mountains. This church, it held the title deed to a vineyard that produced the most luscious grapes anywhere in the region. Every year when those grapes would ripen, members of St. George's Church would come out and they would pick and they'd eat these delicious clusters of grapes, and they would make wine that was allegedly the best available anywhere. People often wondered about this vineyard at St. George's Church because from an outward perspective, nobody in particular ever seemed to care for this church. The old vineyard was just left alone to grow. One day, old Jeremy, who was the church's caretaker, died. His father, Jeremy's father, had been the church's caretaker before him, and his father before him for many generations. No one could remember a time when the caretaker of the church had not been a member of that family. Jeremy didn't talk much to anybody, but he lovingly cared for the church. He just took care of the building and stuff, St. George's by the Vineyard. After his death, a note was found on Jeremy's bed. It simply said, "The key to everything is under the altar." So the senior warden went to the altar and looked underneath. And there, sure enough, is a key. But not only a key, there was a stone slab under the altar. And beneath that slab were stairs leading down into a crypt. The warden and some of the other officials of the church took flashlights and began to investigate. What is under this church? What's in this dark cellar down here? To their surprise, they could hear the gurgling of a spring. When they reached it, they also discovered beside it a chart and a time schedule. Unknown to anybody else, the old caretaker had been releasing the waters of that spring regularly and faithfully into the ducts that irrigated the vineyard. So that was the secret of its rich productivity, a spring that people did not know about, a secret source of renewal and vitality. Christian, you have a source of vitality within you. How can you resist sin? How can you be fruitful? God has given to you a secret source of power. People outside don't see the source of power. People don't see the Holy Spirit within you, but they will see evidence of the Spirit working in your life. They'll see your love and your joy and your peace. They'll take note of your kindness and your generosity, your goodness. They'll become aware as they get to know you, your gentleness and your faithfulness, your self-control. Why is it that you are different? It's because the Spirit who lives within you is producing these qualities within you as you submit moment by moment to his control. Here's the simple truth today, believers, and it's our only hope for change. Our flesh has been crucified. It does not have power over us anymore. And so if we will walk by the Spirit moment by moment in our lives, he will do his work of changing you for the better. It's guaranteed. He has the power. You have to submit to him day by day, moment by moment, and watch what he can do within you. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for the Spirit that you've given to us. We confess as your people that we often go a whole day, hours upon hours, without talking to you, without thinking about your Spirit, without thinking about your word, and we kind of drift, and we're not walking with your Spirit. We know the danger of that, Lord. We know the flesh that lives within us. Will you, by your Spirit, be prompting us, be transforming us, so that when people look in from outside, they'll know that there's something going on here at Indian Hills Community Church, and that something is the Holy Spirit of God driving us away from sin and moving us towards that godly character that only you can produce. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.